Our New Testament reading this morning is from Matthew 22, 1 through 14. This has been described in many commentaries as some of the most disturbing scripture in the Bible. Some commentaries even recommend that you dare not even preach about this because it's such a difficult text. But the Apostle Matthew included this in his writings, as did Luke. And so we know that the Lord intended us to hear his word, and we just trust that the Lord will give us his word to understand. Hear now the word of our Lord. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field and another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out to the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guest..." Now this section here is not included in Luke, so this is only in Matthew. "But when the king came in to see the guest, he noticed a man who was not wearing wedding clothes. 'Friend,' he asked, 'how did you get in here without wedding clothes?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" And this is the word of our Lord. I think the reason that this is considered such difficult scripture is that it's one of what we hear some of the disciples of Jesus called hard teachings. They're hard, perhaps because they're hard to understand, but I think not. I think they're hard because they're hard to accept. I think that when God gives us lessons through parables, when Jesus is teaching us through his parables, often he's teaching us things in this way because he knows it is not what people want to hear. This scripture is preceded by other parables. It's preceded by the parable of the two sons, the prodigal son. It is preceded by the parable of the vineyard. If you recall, the landowner built himself a vineyard, including a watchtower and a wine press, and he leased it out to people, and then he sent it out, and then he left and went to another country, and he sent his servants back to collect his wine at the end of the harvest season, and they drove away his servants and treated them badly. And he sent more servants, and they beat them badly. And so he said, I'll send my son. Surely they'll respect him. And his son arrives and they killed him. Obviously the son represents Jesus Christ. The servants arriving at the wine press before represent the prophets that were beaten and killed before him. And likewise in their scripture today, the people first, the king that is having the banquet is God. His son who is being married is Jesus, the bridegroom. And his church is the bride. And so he calls the church in, the first called, which of course was the people of Israel, and they would not come. And if you notice in both Matthew and in Luke, it wasn't because they had family crises going on. It was because they didn't like being around God. They didn't like being around the king. They didn't like being around the master. They wanted to do their own thing. These were people who were first invited, and they were people who had wealth. Luke says that one had just bought a team of oxen and he wanted to try them out. And Matthew and Luke both talk about how that one had just purchased some land and he wanted to go and look at it. And another was saying that he had just recently gotten married himself. Now, of course, this banquet of the king had been announced for a long time. So none of these were real excuses. They were rejecting the king. They were rejecting God. Now, it sounds amazing to think that we would be invited to a banquet prepared in the name of God, and we did not answer the call. But haven't we all done that? Haven't we all been invited to the banquet, and have we always answered the call? The interesting thing about this is, and both of these scriptures spell this out, just as in the previous one, the prophets went first and they were rejected. The son went and he was killed when they sought the wine that belonged to the owner. In this scripture, the people who were first invited to the banquet would not come. And they were punished because of this. The next people who were invited were the people off the street. It said the good and the bad, and they are the Gentiles. That's us. A lot of times we see Gentiles written in the Bible, and we're thinking about, well, these are the other people that lived over in that eastern part of the world. No, that's us. It is the other people who lived in that part of the world, but that includes us. We are the Gentiles. The Gentiles were brought in, and they were welcome. And don't you know, this was the problem that Jesus was having with the Pharisees. The Pharisees thought that they didn't need Jesus. They had God, they worshiped, they had their ceremonies, they had their tassels, they had their customs and their traditions that had been passed down generation after generation and built upon and built upon. And this was the religion they wanted, and they didn't want to have anything to do with the message of Jesus Christ, and they rejected him. The Pharisees knew the scripture. They knew all of the prophets. They even stated to Jesus that if we had been alive, we wouldn't have killed the prophets. We would have listened to them. And I'm sure the people in every day have thought that. When you've heard about people rejecting the words of Jeremiah, when you heard the people rejecting the prophecy of Isaiah, when you heard the people rejecting Micah and all the prophets, don't you just have to admit that if I had been there, I would have listened? Well, that was what the Pharisees were doing. So they didn't think they needed to come to the banquet. They didn't think that they needed to worship the Son. They ate big meals every day. They ate in luxury every day. They feasted on the Word of God regularly. They didn't need to come to the banquet. But the people brought in off the street were hungry. They were hungry for what the king was serving them. They were hungry for the Word of God, and they came in off the street. And the meal to them was spectacular, and they were thrilled. They accepted the invitation. But then we have this problem. What about this one man who was brought, who the king observed, who was not dressed properly? Now we're told these people came in off the street. They were taken in off the street, and they were not royalty. They were not wealthy. They were just the shopkeeper and the beggar. They were the people working in the vineyards. They were the people cleaning out the stalls. They were the people tending the sheep. They were the people without hope. And they came in and they were welcome, except for this one man. And he says, "Why aren't you in wedding clothes?" How was this man not clothed properly? The others accepted the invitation. Jesus said, "There will be many who call Lord, Lord, but he says, I will not know you." Another hard teaching. This man came to accept the invitation, but he had not put on Christ. He had not clothed himself with the redemptive love of Jesus Christ. Let me find my glass. Oh, there they are. A lot of times I can't find one pair of glasses. I have three up here today, and I'm really way off. Okay. It's very interesting. The man was speechless. If you want to turn with me to Romans 3:19. Well, this whole chapter 3 of Romans is about God's righteousness. I'm going to actually start at 9. It says, "What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all, for we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks would stand for Gentiles, or for us, are under sin, as is written. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And in the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." They've rejected God. They have not come to the banquet. "Now we know whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped." And the man was found speechless. "Every mouth may be stopped. And the whole world may be held accountable for God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, And although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And it goes on to the none have fallen short, all have fallen short of the glory of God, all have sinned. But Paul talks about this righteousness. When Jesus shed his blood upon the cross, his blood washed away our sin. But it is God who accepted this atoning sacrifice of Jesus, of himself. Jesus willingly went to death. Jesus willingly took on my sin and your sin upon himself, and his blood was shed, and that does away with our sin. But it is God who has imputed righteousness to you and me because of Jesus. It is Jesus who has interceded on behalf of you and me and asked God to forgive us and cover us with his righteousness. And so what this man had done was he accepted the invitation to the wedding, but he would not accept Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior and asking for his grace and atonement. He had not clothed himself in the wedding clothes. He had not clothed himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was not fit to be present. And he was thrown out. So it's hard. It's hard teaching. It's hard to understand. But it is clear that our Lord demands of us that not only do we confess our sins, but that we take on Christ, that we live our lives in Christ. We clothe ourselves in Christ. It's not enough to come to the altar to be saved, to bow on your knee and confess your sins and say, I'm forgiven, and then to go on through life and feel secure that you have been saved. Once saved, always saved. Don't have to worry about it. Yes, your salvation is secure. But unless you are clothed in the graciousness of Jesus Christ, unless you are clothed in the life of Jesus Christ, then we're not fit to come to the banquet. We're not fit to come before our Lord. The Lord demands a lot of us, but the Lord demands almost nothing of us compared to what he has given us. The king's invitation to the banquet stands for every one of us. Every one of us who has confessed our sin. Every one of us has put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Every one of us who has accepted that we are not saved by anything that we have done, but only through the mercy, only through the righteousness, only through the hope that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. And we are commanded to live our lives clothed in Jesus Christ as a symbol to all, as so that all can know that we belong to Jesus Christ. We are clothed in his righteousness. I invite you this week to go back and reread this account, both in Matthew and in Luke, about the royal banquet. Dwell upon the words. Dwell upon the scripture. Spend time in this. The good news is that we're all invited to the banquet. We're all invited to rejoice, to be received with the church into the great feast, into the great service that God has prepared for us. Is it a mystery? Yes, it is a mystery. But it's everything that our Lord has ordained is a mystery to us. It's beyond our ability to understand his ways. His ways are not our ways. But we can know, and we can know with absolute certainty, that we do have salvation through Jesus Christ. When we accept His word, confess our sins, and cloak our lives in Jesus Christ, and live our lives intentionally, day by day, hour by hour, week by week, for Jesus Christ. Amen.